Good morning. I feel like I haven't seen some of you in a while. We were on vacation, Esther and I. We had a fall blitz retreat with the youth before that, so it's good to be back with you. We are in our third installment of our Respectable Sins study this morning, and we're actually on our first set of respectable sins. Keep an eye for air quotes this morning because they're important to note when they're used. And they are ungodliness and unthankfulness. And what I learned is that unthankfulness is not a word, actually. Microsoft Word gives me a little squiggle. But it's easier to understand these two with the un. I guess it would be thanklessness. But we're looking for unthankfulness. We will stick with that this morning because I think it captures what we need. Christians are very used to making up words to fit what we need. So that's what we do. Unthankfulness and ungodliness this morning. Last week, Esther and I were on vacation, and we went to an art exhibit, because when you're on vacation, sometimes you feel like you want to do something fancy. So we went to this immersive experience through the works of Vincent van Gogh. You entered this gallery, and this dark gallery, and these frames were seemingly suspended in midair that told you the story of the artist and his journey as an artist. And then you walk through a curtain to an even larger room, probably the size of this, maybe even taller, and these super extra HD projectors projected the art of Vincent van Gogh all over the walls, the floor, different structures that were throughout the facility. The only shadow that you could cast was at your feet, or if you directly walked up to the wall. And some of them were zoomed in, some of them were further out. But the point of the expedition was not just to put you in front of a painting really big, even though that's impressive in itself. It was to make you feel like you were standing on the canvas. You could see the globs of the oil paint and the textures and the layers and the cracks in the canvas. And they were the size of your whole body as you stared at them. It made you feel more like the painting was looking at you rather than you looking at a painting. The exhibition took something we normally see at a distance, on a small scale. That's what people who go to the Louvre in Paris say. They said, the Mona Lisa, it's like really small. We normally see that from a distance behind a velvet rope. You got to stand in the middle of it. And our study of respectable sins is sort of like that. I left my water. I'm going to get it. I'm off camera, but it's like that. We're zooming in over the past few weeks on a number of concepts, the guilt of our sin and how great our sin is before a holy and righteous God. We've zoomed in on that. We've also zoomed in on the gospel and God's cure for sin. And those are huge concepts. When we say we zoom in on those, we zoom in like a telescope on a distant galaxy. We take something distant and indescribable and immense, and we bring it into a pane that we can see and understand. But now, as we turn to ungodliness and unthankfulness, we're zooming in a different sense. We're zooming in like a microscope. We're taking something small that we understand, that we often overlook, and we're making it big and plain and taking a look at its subtleties. Because the idea is that if we don't zoom in on these things, we will ignore them. And if we ignore them, we are missing out on joy that God has for us. So let's pray. And we'll start to open God's word together. I have quite a number of verses to go through this morning. So we'll turn to Romans 1 as our first place, and we'll keep our finger there. But I will have all the verses up on the screen so that we can move through them quickly. There's a dozen or so, maybe more. But Romans 1 is where we'll go. But let me pray. Heavenly Father, you are good, and you are gracious, and you are holy. And we thank you that you've invited us into your presence. You've given us your word, and you've given us a direction. I ask that we, as we look at our hearts and our ungodliness, our unthankfulness, that you would convict us of sin, that you would soften our hearts and give us the strength and vision to move towards you. Not simply putting off, but putting on what is good for our souls. Give me the words to say. Give all of us ears to hear and hearts that will remember. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Romans 1 is where I'm going, and our first respectable sin is ungodliness. Now, when I say ungodliness, I'm sure a myriad of things come to your mind, and they're probably a list of sins. Murder, stealing, adultery. These are things that are against the law of God and God wouldn't do, and that's true. Unrighteous deeds are ungodly. But as we zoom in, we see that there's more to it than that. Ungodliness makes us is a force to reckon with, a specific heart attitude that separates us from the presence and the will of God in our lives. Romans 1, 18 is where we'll start. Romans 1, 18. I'll give you a few moments to turn because I want to see this in God's word, and we'll be back here for unthankfulness. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So keep your finger there in Romans 1, but I am going to show you again, it does this in Titus 2, that Romans 1, this is one of the most extensive critiques of human nature and human sinfulness, summarizes all of humanity's sinful tendencies into two categories, ungodliness and unrighteousness. It does it again in Titus 2:12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So up until I read this book probably about 8 years ago for the first time, I would have called those words unrighteousness, ungodliness, synonyms. You know, you say unrighteousness, I say ungodliness, tomato, tomato, potato, potato. But it doesn't really seem to be the case. Ungodliness is the heart attitude out of which comes unrighteous deeds. Ungodliness is a heart attitude out of which comes unrighteous deeds. So let's look at the word to show you that. Right away, you'll notice that ungodliness is a word in the negative. It has un at the beginning, which means kind of anti, against godliness, and it does this in the Greek as well. The Greek word for ungodliness is asabia there at the top, and the A is that anti, that negative prefix. The word, the root word is sabeia, which means reverence, worship, honor, piety. But when the Bible uses ungodliness, it goes asabia, but when it says godliness, it doesn't just say the root word, it adds another prefix, theosabia. It adds theo, which is God. And I don't do this to show off or anything. All I did was a simple word search. You could do this on your phone sitting here right now. But we believe that God wrote the Bible. He gave us words that matter and that we're supposed to understand. And even without even reading the word in context, just from the grammar, we can see that the problem with ungodliness is when the direction of our thoughts, our reverence, our worship, our honor, our affection is pointed anywhere else except for God himself. I wrote that here so we can see that. Ungodliness is a sin that's committed when the direction, the object and trajectory of our reverence or our worship, our piety, our thought, our affections, it's a lot of synonyms there, is pointed anywhere but God. It's not simply something that's done wrong. It is a wrong direction of something we're going to do. We're going to honor. We're going to worship. Where is that going? And Jerry Bridges, in the book, puts it this way. Ungodliness is living one's everyday life with little or no thought of God, or of God's will, or of God's glory, or of one's dependence on God. Ungodliness is living as if there is no God. And I thought of Ecclesiastes, where it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. It is a foolish way to live. But I know many of us here believe in our hearts that there is a God who made the universe, who loves us, who is worthy of our worship. But that belief does not always translate into living like that is true. We live much of our lives as if God is not present, or honestly, like he doesn't care about this section of our lives. We go to work, start the same routine, come home, we get the kids ready for school, we get dinner ready, we clean up. We're always cleaning our kitchens over and over and over. We talk to our spouse about our day, we sit with friends, we watch TV, we say a prayer here and there, thank you for the food, give me a good sleep, help me with my project, with my meeting, with this, and off to bed we go. And God is far off and not close, and we live as if we're capable of doing this on our own. And honestly, we know we are capable of doing it on our own. God has given us the resources, the strength, the talents, the ingenuity to do much of this life on our own. But the difference between the godly person and the ungodly person is the heart behind it and the consciousness behind those day-to-day activities. I don't know why I said activities like that. The consciousness behind the activities. Here's an example of this, how the Bible just cuts through it all. James 4, starting in 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. We see here that James is encouraging us to look at the future through the lens of God's control and favor. The plan is not the problem, but the independent heart that does not rightly understand our own limitations is. I used to think it was so silly as a kid going to church, and they'd always say, Lord willing, we'll be here next Sunday. Lord willing, we'll do a Bible study on Wednesday. And I thought, Lord willing, it's Sunday. We go to church. It's more like if my parents are willing, I'll be here on Sunday. That's what it will be. But now I look back on that language, and I love it, and I find myself using it because everything in our lives is a result from the will of God himself, regardless of your orientation to that truth, whether you believe it or not. However, the most joy in living in the will of God is when we acknowledge it, live in it, and, as we'll see, are thankful for it. That is godliness. Living our lives in conscious and joyful submission to God's great power and plan. And it's not just the future that's to be approached in this way. Look at how Paul handles it in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. He looks back and says, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Paul looks back on his lostness, his sin, his murder, and he sees God's grace. Knowing that through his failure and his obvious shortcomings and lack of qualifications, God's power and grace would be made much more apparent. Listen, God can use your ungodly past for godly purposes. God can and will use your ungodly past for godly purposes. That's what he does. That he is in the business of redemption. But we have to bring that past to him openly, honest, saying, forgive me, Lord, redeem me, use me, and be open to that leading. The future must be viewed in light of God. The past must be viewed in light of God. But of course, our present must be filled with the knowledge and consciousness of God. Again, 1 Corinthians 10:31, a verse that is so plain. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And he says this again, Colossians 3:23 and 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. All is God's. That's it. That's what godliness is. Living in joy of that reality. Our past, our present, our future. We need to cultivate a mind that is conscious of God and acknowledges him. You know how that starts? That starts by filling your life with the things of God. Reading our Bibles. Praying alone. Reading your Bible as a family. Praying as a family. Coming to church, using your gifts to serve the body of Christ. Getting in a small group. Small groups are the best ministries we have for keeping you plugged in and into this family. If you have the feeling like, I feel distant from church, I don't think this is a very loving place. I heard someone say recently, most of the time, that's a thermometer on your own heart that you're not plugged in enough. Small groups are like talons in the back of a fish. It keeps you close. Look at our schedules. How can we hope to grow in godliness if our schedules don't look like godly schedules? What are they filled with? How can we hope to grow and be encouraged in godliness if the people of God are not invading our schedules? Paul exhorts Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:7 to train himself in godliness. He says, working out some value, training in godliness, great value. And I exhort you all to do the same. Work hard at godliness. Ungodliness is our default. Godliness is hard work. And that is why ungodliness is such a respectable sin. We tolerate ungodliness in our lives because largely this is a sin of omission, meaning this is a sin where we fail to do the right thing rather than doing the wrong thing. It's easy to spot bad language or lies or things like that. It's much harder to address the holes in our pursuit of holiness. It's like it's easier to kill the mouse once it's in your house than to search the outside of your home for that dime-sized hole they crawled in through. But that's the work worth doing, or every fall they're back in your basement. To pursue godliness, it will take adding actions and habits to our lives, not just removing bad habits and sinful behavior. Okay? It's not enough to stop swearing. Your lips have to turn and praise God. It's not enough to stop looking at porn. You have to turn and gaze on the glory of Jesus. It is not enough to stop gossiping. You have to train your lips to build people up and encourage them. Being godly will be the greatest pursuit of your life. And ungodliness is so hard to diagnose because we treat the symptoms and not the disease. But of course, this will only be complete when we join Christ in glory, in perfection forever. But ungodliness is something we turn from every day and turn to Christ. Every hour, every moment. And once we're in tune with God's rhythms in our lives, once we're constantly coming up against his holiness and his encouragements to us, it leads us, the natural step is really our next respectable sin, the next thing we're going to struggle with, and that is unthankfulness. Unthankfulness. I think the primary way that we can exercise godliness and also identify our ungodliness is in our practice or lack of thankfulness. Thankfulness acknowledges that we are not God and what we have comes from God. And that is the first step to being not God yourself. So back to Romans 1. If you kept your finger there, Romans 1. And we're going to continue from 18 here into verse 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And he goes on, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they, all of us, are without excuse. For although they knew God, and here it is, look at this, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So we see that in our ungodliness, one of the first reactions is that in not honoring God is we stop giving thanks. And that unthankfulness, look what it paves the way for. Foolishness and outright idolatry. The connection's clear. If we're not living our lives in the knowledge of God, how can we see his goodness to us? How can we, like Paul in Acts 17, say, God has given to mankind life, breath, everything? God has revealed himself to you in 10,000, 10 million, 10 billion different ways. Every day the sun rises by the will and power of God. That's not an accident. Every day your lungs take in air and your heart pumps blood because God wills it to be that way. The food on your table, that cozy feeling in bed at night, The simple joy of holding your spouse's hand or walking with your grandchild. Those are good things. Every good and perfect gift comes from where? Down from the Father of lights. And it's not just the things we have. How about the situations you're in? If you're good at your job and you enjoy it, or you look back on a career that was fruitful, God guided your life so you could have the skills and be in the right place at the right time to get that job and influence in that way. If you enjoy your spouse, or even if you have lost your spouse, and that is hard, look back on the goodness of God to you. How many coincidences and things had to be lined up? We don't believe in coincidences. But how many things had to line up for you to even meet your spouse? Esther fell asleep on my shoulder on a bus ride. I did nothing to influence myself meeting her. She threw herself at me. unconsciously, but it's fair. Nonetheless, I had nothing to do with that. There are so many things we can be thankful for. And you know what? It's not only that we should be thankful just by reason or logic. God actually commands it of us. It starts in the Old Testament. It carries all the way through. In the Old Testament, this idea of godliness and thankfulness is often called remembrance, and it's really tied to the sacrificial system. When the Israelites brought their first fruits and the firstborn to God, they acknowledged his rule and reign. The festivals were time cut out of their calendar to say, God is good, he is in charge. Let's read Deuteronomy 8, 11 to 14, and then 17 and 18. Moses says to the people from God, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are filled and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers as it is this day. You can see that connection back to our discussion of godliness. Thanklessness, unthankfulness, is a direct symptom of a heart and mind that has forgotten God's work and goodness. But we see in this passage that honoring God also comes from assuming God, that we can dishonor him by assuming him. It's not in times of need and want that they will be tempted, in times of plenty that he warns of. So God commands us to be thankful. But why does he command us to be thankful? Is he petty? Does he need the praise? You ever gotten someone a gift just because you want to get the thank you back? No, he commands it to us because it is for our good. It is our greatest good to be thankful to God. Look at Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Thankfulness is part of the peace that God gives his people. Is your life in turmoil and conflict? Is it seem that everywhere you go, you're in a fight with somebody or with yourself? Be thankful. Thankfulness is a weapon in the hands of the godly to put to death all sorts of sin. Look at this. But sexual immorality, Ephesians 5, 3 and 4, sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolishness, no foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Against the war that is your sexual purity, Paul prescribes one thing, thankfulness. If we're going to have any success in the Christian life, it starts with being thankful to God. If we're going to become less like ourselves and more like Jesus, we have to be thankful. Thankfulness is a weapon against discontentment. If you're thankful for what you have, you won't crave more. Thankfulness is a weapon against lust. You can thank God for the desires you have, the way he's designed your body, thankful for your spouse, thankful that he gives strength for a way out, and ask for more. Thankfulness is a weapon against impatience, anger, irritability. It's very hard to be angry at someone or something that you are truly thankful to God for. Thankfulness is a weapon against anxiety. Every worry of our heart, we should just turn and say, thank you, God, that you are in control and I am not. Because how many times have I proven I am not up for the task? Thankfulness is our first line of defense against sin. It's part of that remembering. It doesn't stop there, of course, but it can start there. But of course, thankfulness is not just in times of plenty, not just for the things we have. Thankfulness is a discipline we need when we are in seasons of want, of trial, and suffering. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says it about as plainly as we can, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You ever pray, God, what's your will for me? Please show me your will. Give me a sign. If you could just ruffle the pages of my Bible to the right spot. God's will for your life, be thankful. When we're thankful for his provision and his goodness, when we have lots, we're thankful for his provision, his generosity. But when we thank God in the valleys and in our sorrow, we can thank him for his character, for his love, for his unchanging nature, and most of all, his promises to us. Do you know that the promise of what is prepared for you in glory is better than a table full of friends and family and feasting? Whether you've experienced that or not, what God has is better in any season. And when we're thankful in suffering, that we witness to each other of the strength and power of Jesus. Look at Colossians 1:24. Kind of a throwaway comment in some way, so small by the Apostle Paul that has so much power. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, not for our sake. It's for the others around you. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. What could possibly be lacking from Christ's afflictions? Nothing in its power. But no generation since the first generation got to witness the suffering of Christ in the flesh. But when you and I suffer and praise God for it, we are showing a watching world and our watching family the suffering of Christ for us, the burden he bore to earn our salvation. And we show that he is more supreme over all of that weakness, all of that hurt, all of that sin. We fill up what is lacking, and that is the witness of the suffering Christ. That is what we witness to each other and to a watching world when we can thank God in suffering. If we are thankful, people will see God in us, will see Christ in us. It's a promise. In our trials, we can be thankful that this world is just a taste, just an appetizer for what's to come for those who love God. Every tear will be wiped away. Every sorrow will be forgotten. Every pain will cease. All will be only God and only good forever. Ungodliness and unthankfulness. We must turn away from these things to simply remove the uns. Godliness, thankfulness. And of course, Jesus is our ultimate example of this. Thankfulness to the Father and his presence with him was the reason Jesus could kneel in the Garden of Gethsemane and say, not my will, but yours be done. And God's will was that he would be betrayed by his friends, that he would be put on trial in a kangaroo court and beaten and mocked and sentenced to death on a Roman cross. And in all of that suffering, Jesus said, the Bible says that for the joy set before him, for the thankfulness of the joy that would come, he knew it was better to die on a cross than to even for a moment to step outside of God's will for his life. The godly life, the thankful life can only be lived in the power and the shadow of the cross. Our sin is deep and inescapable. You know what? Godliness and thankfulness aren't so much places we can arrive at, but places we have to be carried to by the strong arms of Jesus. Here's the thing. The more thankful you are, the more godly you are, the more you realize there's more. I can't do this. I cannot fill up this cup of thanking God for all the things I have. That's the point. This is not about success. This is about surrender. Surrender that we cannot earn our own righteousness. Surrender that when we come to the cross, Jesus said, there's a quote from Jesus we need to quote more. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Perfection. And then fast forward, Jesus hanging on the cross saying, it is finished. Perfection is complete, and that perfection is given to us. He became sin who knew no sin that we might become the perfection, the righteousness of God. It's only under the banner of it is finished that we can pray and ask God to finish the work that he has begun in us for the day of his return. Thankfulness starts with thanking God for saving you, a sinner unworthy of grace, unworthy of love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you don't know that freedom of being saved by God's grace, if you'd like to get on this journey, this narrow road of godliness and thankfulness, talk to me, talk to one of the elders, talk to the person who brought you. We would love to see you know and meet Jesus today. And if you know Jesus and you need help in pursuing these things, stay, pray, take a moment after the service to pray, come talk to me, talk to someone else, get in a small group, write the things down you need, and as we meet this week, use that support and that encouragement to pursue God. We cannot hope to make progress in the Christian life without God's people. It is Christ first, his perfection, but Christ's people second. It's not our own effort second, it's Christ's people second. Ungodliness, unthankfulness. God, give us hearts for godliness and thankfulness. Because from here on, our respectable sins get a little uglier, honestly. As we look at our anger, our impatience, the way we use our tongues to wound others, our pride, our independent spirit, those are going to be humbling things that we need to stop, we need to ask forgiveness for today, tomorrow, the next day, as God changes us. But here's the beauty of pursuing godliness and thankfulness. It's simply turning and looking on Christ. And those things flow out of our hearts. If we will ask God to reveal himself, it is the natural reaction to his glory. And as we turn, his glory, his power, his strength, his love will flow through you to others. Be godly. Carve time in your day to pursue him and think on him and make a habit of praying continually as we're commanded. Ask God for more. Be thankful for the good things, for the hard things. In every season, remember his goodness and his promises. Let's pray, and then we will turn to a meal of thanksgiving together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us, your grace. Thank you that you break us down to build us up, that you fill up what is lacking in us, and that is so much. I ask that we would reflect you to our brothers and sisters here as we pursue these things, and we would proclaim to a watching world that there is something higher and better and more permanent coming. Help us to be godly, thankful people, thankful for correction, thankful for being shown where we are wrong and humble to accept that. Forgive us, Lord, for failing to be godly, failing to be thankful. Give us more of you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.